our Bibles, and let's get directly into God's Word today. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, in a message that I have entitled, Be Strong in the Lord. Okay, so let's take our hearts to the Lord. Father, again, we're asking that you would draw our hearts into focus, Lord, that we might hear from you, God. It's our desire to not only be encouraged, but be changed by you. And we know that, Lord, we can't, it's not some kind of self-help program. Lord, we need you to transform us from glory to greater glory is by your Spirit. And so to that end, I pray, God, that you would help us learn what it means not to resist your work, but to receive your work in our lives. And so just speak to us, have your way today, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. From the wealth of the believer to the walk of the believer to the warfare of the believer. That is the progression that Paul makes throughout the book of Ephesians. He establishes us initially in the overwhelming resources that we have in Christ, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then he begins to move into the practicalities of how we're to respond to Christ, that we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called in all lowliness and gentleness, bearing with one another in love. And that now, before he signs off, he does not leave us ignorant of the powerful rival that engages us once we come to know Christ. Guys, it doesn't take too long before generally every Christian discovers that life in Christ is not a playground. It is a battleground. And the enemy that he faces is much stronger than he is apart from Christ. But we thank God, yes, that greater is he who is in you. Greater is he, the Holy Spirit of God, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. You guys with me? Amen. But don't be deceived, child of God. You are in a war. The war is not just in Iraq. It is not just potentially in Korea or in Syria or wherever the oppressor may rise up physically. It's all around you spiritually. But God does not enlist you. And here's the good news. God will not enlist you without equipping you that you might walk in victory. And that's what Paul draws our attention to in this final section of Scripture. And to me, listen, to me, it's no coincidence that he's just right after he exhorts us to be continually, back in chapter 5, to be continually, perpetually filled with the Spirit of God, submitting to one another, maintaining that team kind of mentality, being careful to honor the roles that God has entrusted to us in our families, that we might walk in unity and harmony. He moves immediately right into the reality of spiritual warfare. Dad, make no mistake. Mom, make no mistake. Satan wants to dismantle your family. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to ruin your witness. He wants to rob you of any kind of godly influence in your children's lives. And if he can tear a godly father away from his children, the influence that he has, he'll do it without a second thought. Listen to me, Satan is not your friend. He's not the guy who's on your side wanting you to have all this fun, but God is like the giant killjoy in the sky. No, Satan, is a liar, and he is a thief, and he will do whatever he needs to do to try and drag you and your family straight to hell. And if he can't get you, fine. He'll be glad to take your kids. Don't be ignorant of your enemy's devices. Stand and fight for your family, for God's glory. It will make a difference eternally. And so, guys, listen, let's not envision the devil out there in the clubs or, you know, in the drug culture. He's already won that territory. Now, I'm sure he does what he needs to maintain a stronghold in that territory. But here's what I'm saying. The devil went to bed early last night because he wanted to be up in time for church. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I mean by that? The battle takes place where the word of God is being sown into the hearts of man. And when you find a place that's giving out God's word, you can count on the enemy being there, doing whatever he can do in order to try and destroy that work. and seeking to snatch the seed of God's word out of the hearts of the hearers. Jesus told us this in Mark chapter 4 when he began to explain the parable of the sower and how the sower sowed the word of God, but the birds of the air, the enemy, the wicked one, comes along and tries to snatch the word from the hearts of man. This is the place that the devil wants to destroy. He does not want you. He does not want your church to be fruitful and effective in seeing lives change for the glory of God. He would rather you just go to sleep spiritually, let someone else worry about the matters of eternity. Hey, that's what you pay your pastor for. Hey, that's what elders and deacons are for. You just need to be, you need to do you. You need to do, don't worry about those things. But listen to me, that's not God's call upon your life. And in Christ, we never back down, we never retreat, we never surrender, okay? Notice in verse 10, let's look at this section of Scripture, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, so once God enlists you, which by the way, that's what happens. The moment you give your life to Christ, you're in the army now. Okay, it's that kind of a thing. But as soon as he enlists you, he equips you. But listen to me, it's up to you. It's up to me. We have to access that equipment. We've got to, did you see the words? We've got to take up the whole armor of God. Not parts of it, not pieces of it, the whole of it. Listen, here's what we need to understand here. We can have a tendency, I believe, if you're anything like me, we can have a tendency to look upon spiritual warfare as kind of the occasional skirmish, maybe an intense intermittent struggle that takes place along the kind of the business as usual highway of life. You know, perhaps if we sign up for a mission trip, or we decide we're going to get involved in ministry or volunteer at the church or something, we expect some pushback, some blowback from the enemy. We think there may be some satanic, you know, resistance involved in that anyway. But then when we're back home, you know, we're back from the trip, we're no longer serving, we just kind of return to normal everyday life. But what Paul's informing us of here is that you and me, we are on active duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, we've been put on notice that our normal everyday life, be it at home, be it at work, wherever we are in themselves the spiritual battleground. Okay? The enemy is constantly engaging you. Somehow strategizing or plotting against you. And listen to me, it never ends. He never takes a break. It will end one day, but not until you see Jesus face to face, okay? Now, Satan wants you to think that you're just kind of, you know, cruising through life and, you know, things flare up now and then. But for the most part, you know, there's nothing to worry about. You're just kind of doing you. Meanwhile, he's actively, strategically, constantly maneuvering his troops against you that he might destroy your life. That is his agenda. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he can destroy you physically or spiritually, hey, he'll take both if he can. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, for we do not wrestle, okay? He's talking about this active engagement against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, so on and so forth. He's not changing metaphors, you guys. It's not like he went from take up the whole armor and then, okay, now we're changing metaphors. We're going into, a gymnasium. We're getting into maybe the Olympic arena and we're talking about wrestling. No, he's talking about the hand-to-hand combat between a soldier and his enemies. There you are, you're on the front lines, you're in the trenches, and it's going down, okay? Now, as followers of Christ, you are constantly engaged in some kind of up-close and personal combat with the demonic hierarchy of the devil. If you play ignorant to that, you're probably not doing well with the war, okay? But the moment you've committed your life to Christ, the combat ensues, because the very nature of who you are is declaring the victory of Jesus Christ over Satan and the areas, you know, that he is yet to relinquish. And so his agenda is to send his demonic hordes to wrestle against you, to engage you, to knock you down, if you will, and to take you out. And that's why Paul exhorts us back in verse 10. Guys, don't be ignorant to this. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And I hope this is underlined in your Bible. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I love the fact that this final section of Scripture begins with the exhortation, be strong in the Lord. Because the trend today, it seems to me, is to kind of sissify the saints. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a sissification of the saints or something. And so many Christians moaning and groaning about their situation because their lives are centered on how they are doing, how they are feeling, maybe how they are, you know, being treated. But do you understand that's exactly what the Bible points out as the problem? You see, the problem is that when we start centering on ourselves, hear me now, we start centering on ourselves, it only goes downhill from there, okay? Well, you've got to learn to love yourself, we're told. But that's absolutely a counter rationale to what the Scripture teaches. The Bible says that's the problem. We love ourselves. We're too focused on self when we're called to die to self and focus on others. Perhaps you remember the scene. There they were, the children of Israel. They'd been delivered from Egypt. They had walked in the desert. You know, they had done their whole wilderness wanderings. 40 years had passed. Moses had died, and they had had their season of mourning his death, right? And now they were ready to move into the land that God had promised them. But again, it wasn't going to be a playground. It was going to be a battleground. There were giants, the Bible declares, in the land, so much so that comparatively, the children of Israel looked like grasshoppers. You know, they would just look microscopic compared to these giant, warfaring kind of men who were in the land. The battle, listen, the warfare would be fierce. The enemies were not about to give up their ground voluntarily. And so three times, look at it in the very first chapter of Joshua, three times in the first 9 verses, God says to Joshua, be strong. Be strong and of good courage. Hey, Joshua, you're up to bat. You know, it's not time. You can't afford to become introspective or to be self-centered. Now's not the time to go see a counselor and kind of sort out your feelings. You've got a few million people looking to you. They're counting on you. It's up to you. Fight the good fight. Now, later on in verses 17 through 19, or 18, 17 and 18 of the same chapter, you find the people even exhorting him in the same way. There they were. They said, Joshua, we will follow you. We will heed every word that you say to us, even as we heeded every word that Moses said to us, only be strong and of good courage. They were looking for a leader. They wanted a strong leader, someone whom they could follow after. You see, listen, family, I know it's a popular thing in our culture to go see a counselor and to sort out your emotions. And I have no doubt that there are times when a godly counselor can bring clarity where there's been confusion. I'm not seeking to diminish that reality at all. What I'm saying, though, is be careful getting too focused on yourself, okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Look, we all know you can't do it. And we all know I certainly can't do it. Isn't that what Jesus said? You know, He said, listen, I am the vine. You are the branch. In other words, life is in me. I am the source, you see. You are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, Jesus said, how much can you do? How much? Nothing. Nothing of any eternal value. There's no strength that resides in you to make a difference eternally, you see. We're never encouraged to or exhorted to kind of suck it up and be strong in our own strength. We'll never make it. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As Paul would write to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who does what? What does Christ do? Say it out loud. Strengthens me. Be strong in the Lord. More literally, Paul wrote, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. It wouldn't surprise me to learn, maybe one day we'll have the opportunity to ask him if we care when we see him. But it wouldn't surprise me to learn that he was thinking of the scene in 1 Samuel chapter 30 when he wrote this line, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Now, normally I might rehearse that for you, but today I want to turn you there yourself. So if you've got a Bible or some kind of device, I want you to turn into your Old Testament, probably about a half inch to the right of the beginning of your Bible. You'll go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, I believe. Then we've got Joshua, maybe. We got Ruth, I believe. Let's see here. Numbers. Yeah, Joshua. Judges, then Ruth, maybe. And then we've got 1 Samuel, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's where I want you to go. 1 Samuel chapter 30, okay? I love that sound. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Allow me to draw your attention to the very first verse, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're reading here, now it happened when David, now this is who would become King David, and his men, the mighty men, you see, came to Ziklag on the third day. He had been in an area that was a Philistine occupation. He's traveling 3 days, and he comes to this city that he and his families have been harboring in. And the Amalekites, the enemies, had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. Now, they did not kill anyone, but they carried them away. Listen to me. The enemy carried them away into captivity, and they went their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep, and understandably so. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal or Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Look at verse 6 here at the end. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And what you discover there is then he began to inquire of the Lord, seek his direction for his life. Again, listen, when the heat was on, when the enemy had done his damage, when his people were kind of flailing and floundering and wanting to blame him and maybe even kill him, he wasn't like, oh man, I need to go see a counselor. There was none of that. There was no time to be introspective. He was up to bat. The enemy had ransacked the city, and he, in which were he and his men's families. And the people were thinking that it was his fault, that he had led them somehow foolishly. They were considering stoning him to death for what had happened. And so what did David do? He strengthened himself in the Lord, and he rose to the occasion. He led his men to pursue their families. He overcame the enemy. He enjoyed a great victory, but he had to be strong. Family, he had to be strong. And I'm hanging out on this particular point because I believe that it's lacking in large measure in the body of Christ today. Paul, and we can go back to Ephesians 6 if you're not there. I'm going to go ahead and turn there now, Ephesians chapter 6. But Paul here, he presents us two essential components to victorious spiritual warfare in these first couple of verses. And they are this. Number one, we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is an essential component to victorious spiritual warfare. Number two, we have to put on, he says, the whole armor of God. Now, occasionally we hear about that, right? We hear neat sermons or good Bible studies, and hopefully we'll be able to get in more in depth to the articles of the armor of God in our next gathering. But we'll hear these studies on the armor of God, but it's pretty rare that we have much emphasis placed upon the need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Listen, if you take a weak, anemic soldier and you put the very best battle gear you can possibly supply on him, but he's not strong enough to stand up under the weight of it, if he's not fit for the use of it, he's still not going to be an effective soldier. I don't care what kind of equipment you've armed him with. He'll be taken out quickly. And so the equipping for the battle begins. You see, the necessary priority is to be strong in the Lord. Guys, there are reasons. There are reasons that soldiers go through basic training in our country. A number of reasons, you know. One, they want to strip them of personal identity. They want to arm them with the team kind of mentality. But then also they want to ensure that they are fit physically. You know, the military in essence says, we're going to give you the best weapons, the best gear we possibly can. But it's imperative that we know that you're strong physically, that you are capable of using the equipment skillfully. Well, even so, God wants you to be strong spiritually, okay? To understand your capacity in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Three words he uses for strength here. One verse, three words. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. This word might speaks of an inherent kind of force, an intrinsic force, an inherent power. It's the reserve of strength, okay? That's what might is. You see a man who's walking around, he's totally, you know, buff. He can't hold his arms like this anymore. They got to flare out like this. And he walks around kind of like Larry the Lobster. You remember that guy, SpongeBob? Any have kids? No, not so, a few of you. But anyway, you know, you see these guys and they're all, you know, chiseled and everything. And what's happening is that's a display. That muscle is a display of his might, okay? It's the reserve of his strength. Even though he's not using it, it is there. It's the reserve of strength. Power speaks of the exercise of that might. You know, there he is in the strongman competition. He lifts a car, he pulls a train, or he does some kind of thing like that. And you know, this is some incredible feat of strength. That reserve of strength is placed into operation. Okay, you're seeing power on display there, right? God, here's what Paul wants us to understand, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. God has vast reservoirs of might. I mean, it's like unlimited, right? And that might can be realized as power in our lives. But it's not going to work as I sit by passively. You understand that, right? It works in me as I serve him actively. If I'm not doing anything, there's this guy, he's totally yoked, but he's just standing there. There's no power going on. There's nothing that's happening there. You see what I mean? Even so, there's no power at work in me unless I am actively about the work of God. And it's not me doing what I can do and then God takes over from there. Okay? It's relying on his might to move in power through me by faith. I trust in the Lord, right? And I grab hold of the plow. It's time to get busy. I trust that the Lord will work through me in power by the person of his Spirit, you see. But you got to step out, ladies and gentlemen. You got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. You got to lean not on your own understanding. You got to acknowledge him in all your ways, and then he will lead you and take care of you and equip you and everything that you need, okay? Look at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, in verse 10, we're told that we need to be strong, right? You're with me? Verse 10, we're told we need to be strong. In verse 11, we're told why. It's because, as previously mentioned, this life isn't a playground, it is a battleground. Why is it that so many in the church are weak, they're not effective in the warfare, they're not armed for battle? You see that? Listen, men don't go to war. Can you imagine storming the beaches of Normandy in like PJs and pillows for pillow fights? It wouldn't pan out. You know, there's an appropriate attire for war. They're outfitted in fatigues and battle gear, and they're equipped for combat. Even so, Paul wants us to wake up to the reality of what's going on around us and be outfitted in the appropriate components necessary to win the war. So he says, listen, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. Now, when I read that word, if you're anything like me, you're thinking wily coyote, right? Anyone else think that when they read it? Yeah, it's hard for me to read about the wiles. That may date me a little bit, but I'm thinking of wily coyote, genius. And there he is, and he's always plotting, he's always planning, he's always after the roadrunner, right? He's always coming up with some scheming, twisted kind of plot to try and capture it. Well, that's what the word wiles means. It speaks of scheming strategies. And the devil employs them. Now, so what do? You put on. Now listen to me. The words put on, they are in the imperative. What does that mean? It means this isn't an option, soldier. This is a direct command. Okay? The idea is to get suited up with urgency, because it's not like the battle's coming. It's here. It's on. You're in the trenches, okay? If Satan or his cohorts, and here's the thing, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because if you decide for some reason that you don't really care about the breastplate of righteousness, you don't worry about, always doing right by this guy or that gal, or the belt of truth isn't necessarily essential to you. You're willing to kind of be a little bit on the backside of things if that will suit you. Well, when there's a piece of armor that's missing, guess where the attack is coming? We're always, he's looking for the weakest link, right? Kind of the chink in the armor, that weak place in the armor, that's where the fiery darts are coming. And we'll see that next time. And we'll talk about the armor, God willing, next week. But before we do, you get a briefing on your enemy. Paul introduces him here in verse 10 as the devil. Now, the truth is, the Bible refers to him by several different names. And each name gives us a little bit of insight into his wiles, into his methods, his scheming strategies. Believe me when I tell you that the devil's not just out there just kind of shooting from the hip, just kind of trying things randomly. No, you have a highly organized enemy. He has a detailed plan and or strategy to defeat you and to defeat me. Now, the word devil means literally accuser. Okay? It means slanderer. Because we learn, and we assume this name was kind of attached to him, we learn in Revelation chapter 12 that he's before the throne of God day and night accusing the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. So he's constantly heaping condemnation upon you and speaking of how unworthy you are and what you did. And, you know, and I'm sure you feel the weight of that at times. The word Satan means adversary. He's God's opponent. He's God's enemy. Now, you've been created in the image of God. Therefore, he hates you equally. He's your enemy. He's called the tempter. He's called a murderer. He's called a liar. He's called a thief. He's compared to a lion, to a serpent, to a dragon, to an angel of light. He is a deceiver. He's not what he appears to be, you see. And he employs strategies within the context of all of these things. And he seeks to get you to question God's love. He wants you to question God's word. He wants you to think that he's the good guy and God's the one who holds you back and is always oppressing you. He's got all kinds of little things that he schemes and strategizes to try and get a beachhead in your life from which he can perform his operations of destruction in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we learn that there was a man in the church of Corinth and he was flagrantly sinning. He was not repenting. He was about doing what he wanted to do. And so Paul wrote to them and he said, hey, you need to excommunicate that guy. You need to get rid of this guy. You need to put him out of the church. Don't have anything to do this guy, you know, kind of a thing because of the nature of his rebellious, unrepentant sin. Trying to play like he was a right-on believer, but just doing what he wanted when he wanted. And Paul said, we're not playing that game. Okay? But in the second letter, you discover that the person eventually did repent. He got right with God. He wanted to come back to the fellowship, and the people, the church was like, no. Too little, too late, pal. You can't come back. And Paul wrote to them. He said, hey, you need to forgive this guy. And you need to welcome him back. And here's why. He said, lest Satan, check it out, should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his, what's the word? Devices. What's that word mean? It means the way he thinks. That's what that word devices means. We're not ignorant of the way he thinks, what he's up to, what he's trying to do. Evidently, one of the wiles, one of the scheming strategies of the enemy is to work into us a sense of bitterness and unforgiveness toward others. As the accuser, he wants to heap upon you condemnation. He wants to riddle you with guilt so you won't set your life to serve the Lord. Oh, I could never do that. I, you know, after what I've done or the places I've been or even just last week, last night, I did this. I'm disqualified, you see. And you receive the condemnation when the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, if you turn from your sin, receive the forgiveness of God. You see, that's the thing. You're like, I can't serve the Lord. Well, how do you overcome that? You've got to trust in the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He bore your guilt. He suffered your shame. It is yours. It is mine to receive his forgiveness as we confess and repent or turn from our sin. Look, Jesus said, look, I took that. Don't make a mockery of the blood of Jesus Christ by saying, thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. I'll bear it myself. You've got to receive grace gracefully. Jesus paid the penalty. You've turned from your sin. Now lead your life for the glory of God. Put on the whole armor of God. He's given us all we need. In the book of Colossians, we learn that Jesus has already disarmed all principalities and powers. The enemy has no effective armor against the fully armed believer. You're not fighting for victory, child of God. You're fighting from victory. That changes everything. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand your ground against the wiles of the devil. Now, in Christ, we're to stand our ground. You understand this? We're not to go on the attack. The Bible never says we're to go look for trouble or search for, you know, demons under every rock or around every corner or in people's lives and try and do all of these things. We're to hold the territory that Christ has conquered. Now, look at verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places," or in the heavenlies. Here's what Paul is saying, okay? He's not ignorant to the fact of the problems that we have, just practically. And he's saying, look, as believers, our problems may surface in the physical. That's the symptom. But its root is in the spiritual, okay? Our fight, our wrestling isn't against flesh and blood. If you're striving with your boss, you're having trouble with your employees, if the trouble is with your parents or with your teenagers, your focus is on the wrong thing. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 31, you find the king of Syria giving his troops some great advice. He says this, he says, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king." And what he's saying is, don't get sidetracked on the peripherals. Stay focused on the primary target, and we will win the war. Okay? Great advice. We get sidetracked by flesh and blood. Listen, it is spiritual entities causing tension in your marriage or problems in your home or struggles between parents and children. Now, I'm not saying that the world doesn't weigh in on that. I'm not saying that our flesh doesn't desire its way. What I'm saying is that we're not to be ignorant of the fact that the enemy is always at work. Remember what I told you when we began? That you just think you're doing life. You know, you're not necessarily serving in ministry. You're not going on a mission trip or anything. And so things flare up now and then. But for the most part, you're just traveling down the road of life. That's exactly what he wants you to think as he systematically dismantles your family. And Paul doesn't really discuss the enemy's ranking system or structure in depth here. Most believe what Paul lists here are various rankings of demonic entities. From those who harass or seek to possess or want to enslave or oppress people personally to those who are over national territories. And we do know as we read through the scripture that there is a hierarchy in the satanic, you know, kind of breakdown of powers. There are territorial demonic kind of hosts. We discover that in the book of Daniel as well. Over entire nations. Some kind of demonic entities are kind of rulers over entire nations and countries. And sometimes you can probably almost see that when some countries are so dark, you know, there's so much just ungodliness and unruly kind of wickedness there. And you can begin to imagine. Really, honestly, it's irrelevant to the big picture. We don't really care if we're up against, here we are in the warfare, and are we battling a principality or a ruler of darkness? Or, you know, that doesn't matter. The point here is that your enemy, what Paul is saying as he breaks it down, is he's wanting you to know that he is incredibly intelligent, highly organized, and has one primary objective, and that's to destroy your life. And he attacks God's goodness, God's government, God's goals. Guys, there's nothing new under the sun. You understand this? He employed the same strategies at the fall when Adam and Eve, there they were, and he came to them and he wanted them to believe that God was withholding something good from them by not allowing them to eat of this forbidden fruit. You know, God obviously isn't that good. He's withholding this from you. You know, that kind of a thing. He told them that they didn't need God's government in their lives. They could live by their own rules. I mean, there's no reason to, you know, you won't die like God said you would. Why are you subjecting yourself to his government in your life? Do what you want to do. He attacked God's goals for them when he told them that they would become as gods themselves if they ate of the fruit. Look, God's evidently holding you back. You've got greater potential than what God's goals allow. And so the deception led to disobedience and the disaster of sin. verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Or in other words, guys, don't leave. When it comes to arming yourself for the spiritual warfare that we've been called to wage, leave no stone unturned. Take advantage of every resource that God has availed to you, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Does that make sense? Having done everything you can do, everything that the scriptures exhort you to. And just so you know, the evil day is every day until Jesus returns. That's the day in which we live. As long as Satan is roaming the earth, it's an evil day, okay? Now, here's the thing. We're not to, as noted earlier, and we're not far from finished, you guys. Your patience has been wonderful. We're not told to attack the enemy. We're told to withstand him. We're not to be out looking for him. We're to be about, just like Jesus. Jesus is a perfect model, a perfect example. Would we expect any less? That was supposed to be kind of humorous, but I guess it wasn't. Be that as it may, we would expect nothing less from perfection from Jesus, right? But there he is, and he's out ministering and moving, but he wasn't like going around looking for demons to conquer, or to banish, or anything like that. Now, when they surfaced, when they confronted him, he took care of business, right? But other than that, he said, look, I'm not allowing them to set my agenda. I'm not going after them. I'm about my Father's business, okay? So we don't need to be allowing the enemy to become our priority and get all distracted. You see, we need to be about our Father's business. But should the warfare surface in some kind of tangible or even intangible way, then we're not going to back down. We're going to stand our ground. Peter gave much the same advice. You might look it up. You can read it later. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. You can also look up James chapter 4 and verse 7. Be strong, resist the devil, and he will flee, these kinds of things. Now, I should also say this before we sign off here. We're never told to fight temptation. You understand that? No, it's not my claim to fame. I don't have a claim to fame. What are you talking about? I have this kind of this, it's not a slogan, but this thing, the motto. Yes, who said that? Who said motto? Thank you, Karen. You're fired. I have this from your, but I don't work here. That's what makes this so difficult. I have this motto that I kind of ascribe to as I've gotten a little older. And it's very simple. It's three words. Know your limits. You know, there we are. We're out on the softball field. We haven't started playing this year, but we typically have a team or two out there. And I'd like to tell you we're all young guns and we're smacking and we're running. We're doing all this stuff. The truth is we're mostly middle-aged to older men. But we're playing against young guys. And these guys are like the real deal, you know? I mean, compared to us anyway. And so they're whoosh, and they're hitting and they're running, you know, and it might just barely plop over into the field, but they're getting doubles, they're getting triples. I mean, they're all over it. Well, the guys on our team want to try that. But I tell you, you got to stop. You're not like fast anymore. You know, you got to know your limits. It's base hits that'll win the game. We just got to get you on base and push someone around. Quit trying to be the hero. It's not hero time. You know, just know your limits. Well, you know, Paul here is trying to say a similar thing. We're to fight when it comes to satanic resistance, but when it comes to temptation, listen, you're not to fight. You're to flee. You're to run. You're to get away from that as fast as you possibly can. Know your limits. You are not strong in the face of temptation. You have very real limits that your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. Don't try to stand up against it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Well, I just want to go witness to my friends that are hanging out in the bar. Why? You know where that's going to lead, you know? Why subject yourself to that kind of an environment where you're going to be tempting yourself? Or whatever, you understand. But as it pertains to the attacks and onslaught of the enemy, his desire to drag down both you, your friends, and your family, the answer is no. We're going to stand our ground. That's why God equips you to enable you to fight effectively. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, family. It's not easy, okay? I read a quote, and I haven't read the book. I don't know anything about it, but it was a quote that I came across from a book called Fuzzy Memories by Jack Handy. Remember that guy? And he says this. He says, "There used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. And since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. It was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate." And, you know, that's kind of funny, but it's the exact philosophy that too many Christians ascribe to today. They believe it's easier to pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. You see, we're not called to quit or to lay down or to give up or turn away. We're to withstand him. You say, well, that sounds good and well from a "this is where we began" kind of a place, but what if I've already fallen? You know, I've fallen, man. What am I to do? You get back up and you put your armor back in place. Now, we'll talk about the elements of the armor next time. But for now, you don't sink down. You don't silently turn and walk away. You take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the scheming strategies, the cunning and clever attacks of the enemy. You submit to God, okay? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen? All right, let's bow our hearts. Father, increase our strength. And we're asking God that you would teach us what it truly means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That we would know just the practicalities of laying hold of these truths by faith, that we might lead lives of victory, that we might step out, grab hold of the plow, and just begin to serve you and trust that you, by the power and the person of your Spirit, will go to work in our lives. Lord, and we have no desire to be enslaved to some sin or vice that may manifest physically or manifest emotionally, but has roots spiritually. So I pray, God, that you would just break chains today. Lord, that you would set hearts free. You'd help us that we be not distracted from the fight, but that we fight the good fight of faith, the glory of your name. And God, I lift up every marriage that's here. I lift up every family that's here, every parent-child relationship represented here, God. And we're just asking, Lord, that you would show us what it means to be strong in you, in the power of your might. And we wouldn't back down and just think it's easier to pay the bully, to just pay the price and walk away. But that we would stand for godliness. And listen, you know, I don't know everyone here. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're just going to be in this prayer posture for just a minute. Maybe you've come to church before, maybe you know about church or whatever, but I want you to know you'll never walk in true victory until your life personally belongs to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that God has loved you with an everlasting love, that Jesus fought for you, he won the victory at the cross. I'm encouraging you today to enter into that victory, to repent of your sin, to believe wholeheartedly upon Jesus, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fight the wrong fight, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be found fighting against God. Surrender your life to him, even now. And so if the Lord is speaking to you, if he's knocking on the door of your heart, if there's something churning in you, if it's a this is your moment type of a thought that's kind of piercing into your mind or your heart, then I'm going to encourage you to respond to that, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to stand you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I am going to ask you to humble yourself and just say, yeah, that's me, Jeff. If you would pray for me, I would certainly appreciate that. I'd be glad, be honored to pray for you. But I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand so I can see who you are. And if I see your hand, I'll acknowledge that and you can put it back down. But I don't want you to worry about who's behind you, around you, in front of you. This is between you and Jesus, okay? So if you need Christ to come into your life, God bless you. I see you. I see you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Lord, God bless you, and you too, and you as well. Who else? The Lord, just speaking. Today is the day of salvation for you. Yeah. And I'm not trying to manipulate you, guys. I'm not trying to talk you into stuff. If I can talk you into it, someone else can talk you out of it. But if God is speaking to you, do not harden your heart. Open your heart. Anyone else? God bless you. I see you. Yeah, I see you. Okay. Okay. And I also want to take just a quick minute to address you who maybe have fallen and you are feeling the heavy hand of condemnation. Receive the forgiveness of God. Confess your sin. You know, I'm going to quote this verse, and you hear me say it a lot in the light of leading those who need to come to Christ to know Christ. But the Bible says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Here's the thing. John was writing that to Christians. You're going to struggle. And you may stumble. But God wants to draw you near. Don't resist him. Just confess your sin. Turn from your sin. Trust in him. Receive his forgiveness today. Look, if you were acknowledging that need for Christ, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to say a quick prayer, and I'm going to encourage you that you follow along just from your heart. You can pray out loud if you want, but I want you to know that God is hearing your heart. And as I said, the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. But there's a beautiful promise of forgiveness in the confessing of that. That is coming in agreement with God about that. Seeing it the way God sees it, that we might turn from it. And that's what repentance is. It's a turning around. It's a turning away. You're headed one direction away from God. You're turning around. You're repenting. You're going toward God now. Okay? So just come to him and just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. And I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Cleanse me, O God. Come into my heart and into my life and fill me with the person and power of your Holy Spirit. And help me to live my life for you all my days from this day forward. And thank you, God, for putting my name in your book of life. I just want to encourage you, if you prayed a prayer like that today, you've stepped out by faith and you've drawn near to the Lord. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but listen, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. We have the promise of the Word of God. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things made new. Why don't we rise to our feet, family? The Bible tells us that when one sinner repents, heaven rejoices, man. And I just encourage you to enter into that joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if you have any need for prayer, maybe there's something that spoke to you today in a personal way where maybe you have been struggling, maybe you have been stumbling, maybe you haven't been seeing it through the eyes of spiritual warfare, and therefore you've been losing the battle. Well, hey, let's pray over that today, that you might gain victory in Jesus' name. And just give God his way in your life.